For a long time, I thought that most people spent their childhoods in dark rooms watching movies. Because pretty much through high school and college, I constantly would have people ask me, "Have you never seen blank, this movie?" And I always thought, I watched movies growing up. My family went to the movies every so often, and we would rent movies every now and then. I knew kids who had seen every movie, I think, that had ever been produced. I had one friend who, if you told him two actors, he would be able to name what movie they were in. Any two actors, he could tell you, and he'd seen those movies. And so here were some of my... This is a new one, so hopefully I get the... Left one. There we go. These were some of the ones that I got most often. So Ferris Bueller's Day Off, I've since seen it, but for many years, have you never seen Ferris Bueller's Day Off? The Godfather, never. I still haven't seen it. It seems like a very big commitment to me. I don't know. Have you never seen The Godfather? And then this one, I'm not so embarrassed that I didn't see for a while. Dirty Dancing. I since have had a girlfriend make me watch that. For a long time. Have you never seen Dirty Dancing? It's kind of an annoying question. I got really kind of annoyed for a while. But in this series we've been going through Lent, Jesus asks a lot of questions, right? And we've looked at some of Jesus' questions that are deep and profound, that open up the depths of our souls and invite us into relationship with God. This morning our question is, have you never read? And I feel like that kind of question kind of seems a little more annoying. You know, like, have you never read this scripture? It's like if I had just come up with a Bible pop quiz this morning, and every time you didn't know a scripture, I said, have you never read Psalm 37, verse 2? And so I don't have any Bible pop quizzes this morning, but I think that can be kind of how we understand that question. You know, is Jesus just kind of nitpicking with these Pharisees and scribes and religious teachers? And the answer, of course, is no. I mean, Jesus might have annoyed some people, but this is not an annoying question for us this morning. This, like so many of Jesus' questions, is a question that takes us into the core of our faith, is really asking the question, how do we know God? How do you know God? And even maybe a better question, who is this God that you think you know? Have you never read? This question, I think, is an invitation to us that we would come to know God for who God really is, and that we would participate in what God is really doing. Because there's a lot of gods and ideas of God out there that touch on the true God, but aren't quite who God really is. And there are a whole lot of ways that we interpret what God is doing in the world. And there's a new one out with all the blood moons that we've been having. You know, we watched apparently it's like 4 in 2 years, and there's these new, this is what God is doing because of the blood moons. And this happens every 6 months, I feel like. Someone opens up and says, have you never read? And you know, points out this is what God is doing, and then that isn't what God is doing, in fact. And so the question that Jesus asks gets us into the depths of who this God is that we know, and what is this God doing in our world. On Palm Sunday, I think we are challenged with the many boxes that we try to put God in. And there are three groups on Palm Sunday that are kind of putting Jesus in a box, or at least God's Messiah in a box, and wanting Jesus to fit there. And Jesus goes back to the scriptures, really three times, to help us to see who God really is and what God is really doing. Now, the first group of people on Palm Sunday that kind of want to put Jesus into their box are the crowds. who, and these are the ones that we emulated this morning in some ways with our palms. So they're not all bad, but we also know that these crowds in a few days are going to kind of turn around, right? Because they find that this Messiah they thought they were welcoming into Jerusalem isn't quite doing the things that they thought he was going to do. So that quickly they turn around and they're the ones shouting, not Hosanna, but crucify him in a few days. And so what was this box that they were trying to put him in? And Jesus responds with a scripture, not that he speaks, but that he lives. So when he gets on this colt or this donkey and rides into Jerusalem, he's taking them back to Zechariah 9. And the people kind of know Zechariah 9. They know that when Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on this animal, that this is some kind of Messiah type thing, some kind of kingly type thing to do. But they haven't quite read the whole thing. Because these people are expecting Jesus to come in and overthrow Rome, to release Israel from Israel's oppression under the Roman Empire. And that's what they're disappointed by in a few days when Jesus is arrested and crucified. And so what they missed was the whole thing. So Jesus could have said to the crowds, have you never read Zechariah 9? Because it says, lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And this is what they grasped, okay? So they knew this is their king, triumphant and victorious. Hosanna. But here's the rest. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. Now, Ephraim is part of Israel. Jerusalem is part of Israel. So what they were thinking is Jesus is going to come in and cut off the war horses and the armies of the enemies, of the Romans, of the other people. But in fact, what the Messiah says, what Zechariah says the Messiah will do, is make God's people a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of shalom, a kingdom that does not operate with weapons and war, but operates with grace and love. Have you never read what the Messiah is actually going to do to bring peace, to make God's people a people of peace? The second group are those in the temple. All of the money changers and all of the business people of the temple. And Jesus goes in and starts turning over tables. And that's one of those phrases that sometimes we use that comes from the Bible. Turning over tables in the temple. You know, these people have feel like the temple is this big business. And what's happened is that they have set up shop, literally, in the court of the Gentiles. All right, so the temple was set up in a way that, of course, the Jewish people, Israel, the people of Israel, could worship there and pray there. And there were different places in the temple that certain people could go. But there was also a part of the temple, the very outskirts of the temple, which was called the Court of Gentiles. And that was for all the nations of the world to come and to some extent draw near to the true God, the God of Israel. And what happens is that the Jewish people say, we don't really want the Gentiles here. They don't really want to be here. And so we have lots of space. And so here's where we're going to set up shop. And Jesus says, have you never heard Isaiah 56? And Isaiah 56 is a lot about the foreigners, the Gentiles, and the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it and hold fast my covenant. These foreigners I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. He's saying you've missed it again. You've gotten so fixed on you and your kind and your race and your people that you've forgotten that God's plan is about every tribe and every tongue and every people being welcomed into the house of God, to pray and to worship? Have you never read Isaiah 56? And the last group that we see on Palm Sunday trying to put Jesus in their box are the teachers and the priests. And, of course, we have these children running around the temple, and they probably don't even know what's going on, really. They really probably haven't read Psalm 8 or any of Psalm 118 or any of these psalms that we're reading. They're running around the temple singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the Son of David," and all of these things. And the teachers and the scribes and the priests are indignant with Jesus and saying, "How can you allow this to happen, these children?" And Jesus says, "Have you never read?" He quotes from Psalm 8. "Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." And this is a little bit of a harder one when we get back to Psalm 8, but here's what Jesus is saying to them. He's saying that you should know. And these people have read. That's the thing. Okay, so these are the scribes. These are the priests. These are the people who know their Bibles. And so they have read it. But what Jesus is saying is this. Sometimes you should know God uses children and the weak and the poor to proclaim truth and to do his work in ways that the most educated... the most educated people miss. And that's what he's saying to these scribes and these teachers. Sure, they've read Psalm 8, but do they understand that these uneducated children are proclaiming the very truth of God that the most educated, the most knowledgeable of the Bible are totally missing? Have you never read that this is how God works? Through the mouths and the praise of children and infants, God's message, God's good news, God's truth is proclaimed. And so what we see in Matthew 21 and Palm Sunday is that there's a message here about how we know God. And that message is for those who know their Bibles back and front. It's a message for those who don't know their Bibles, don't know a word, don't know where Malachi is, don't know that... I'm trying to come up with a book that's not in the Bible, but I just kept coming up with Bible books. Oh well, skip that. People who don't know a word of the Bible, or people who know everything about the Bible, there's a message here for us on Palm Sunday that we all have a tendency to try and put God into our boxes, even to read the Bible in a way that resonates with what we want and what we want God to be. It's not just having God's word, it's knowing how to listen to God's word. And so Jesus' question is not an annoying pop quiz. It's a question that digs deeply into how we know and listen to God. And whether we know every word of the Bible or not at all, we all have the same temptation. We all have a temptation to make God in our image. To make God in our image, like the picture at the left, that we have certain values, we have certain ways of thinking, we have certain personalities, and we only see, allow ourselves to see enough of God to reinforce those things about ourselves, as opposed to allowing God and his word to shape who we are and what we believe. And so what we end up with, all of us, whether we have Bibles in our hands or not, we all end up with gods and Jesuses that are either conservative Republicans or liberal Democrats. We have white-collar Jesus and blue-collar Jesus. We have American Jesus and Brazilian Jesus and Italian Jesus. Even denominationally, we have UCC Jesus, and we have Catholic Jesus and Baptist Jesus. We have all of these different Jesuses running around because we only want to see enough of Jesus so that he reinforces us, so that we don't have to change, so that we don't have to listen further and open up our hearts. So how do we then come to know God on God's terms? How do we come to follow Jesus on Jesus' terms? And how do we know if our version of God and Jesus is on our terms or on the terms of the Scriptures? I want to suggest to you a few ways of checking ourselves, of checking our beliefs, of checking our practices to see whether we're worshiping our God, a God in our image, or worshiping God, following a Jesus of our liking or following Jesus. And the first, I want to give you an image. I think what needs to happen is kind of what happens when you try and look out of a window at night. If we're trying to do that, if you're in your house looking out of a window and you have lights on in your house, and what do you see? What do you see when you try to look out a window at night? Yeah, yourself. A reflection of yourself, a reflection of what's inside, right? And you can get closer and closer to that window, and you can maybe see a little bit beyond it, but really you still are seeing, all you're seeing is a more and more bigger and bigger reflection of yourself, for better or for worse. But at some point, if you want to see beyond the window, you have to shift your vision. You can see beyond the window, but at some point you have to shift your vision to say, I don't want to look at my reflection anymore. I need to see what's outside. You all know how that feels. I don't know how to describe it, really. You know how it feels, though. That point where you say, I need to look past the reflection if I want to see what's beyond. That's what we need to do. We need to shift our vision so that we are not just seeing ourselves when we open up the Scriptures, or when we think about God, or when we pray, that we can see Jesus for who he is, and not just as a better version of ourselves. So, we need to shift how we approach, how we look through the reflection. Struggling with technology today, that's okay. But the first thing is we do need the Scriptures, okay? We do need the Scriptures. We do need something revelatory. We cannot just make it up on our own or intuit God. And I think that's kind of a trendy way of doing spirituality in our society, is to just, I just kind of feel God is this way. God kind of makes sense to me, And again, that's ripe for creating a God in your image. Okay, so we need something. And I have come to believe personally, and I imagine some of you have, that where we can go to find that revelation is in the Scriptures, is in this book that we have, Old and New Testaments. We find this picture of God that we would not come up with. I know I wouldn't. We hear this story that we would not have written, and I think that's helpful. So first, we need the Scriptures. And Jesus, right? He defines everything he does on Palm Sunday through the Scriptures, through Zechariah 9 and Isaiah 56. We didn't even look at Jeremiah 7, Psalm 8. Jesus defines his ministry through the Scriptures and says, this is a true reflection of who God is. Trust me. So we need the Scriptures, but we need to know what to do with the Scriptures too. The Scriptures are a tool that God has given us, and like a hammer, we can either destroy with it or we can construct with it, right? And so here's how I think, some points on how we find the true God in the Scriptures. First is that we read with humility, and now is when that one on the left is supposed to pop up. A prayerful approach to Scripture. We need to go to Scriptures not to reinforce what we already believe. We need to listen to sermons. This is my favorite. I know someone who needed to hear that sermon, right? You said exactly what I already believe, but I know someone else who doesn't, and so I'm going to take that. And the same is true. I read this verse this morning. This other person needs to hear it. And genuinely, there might be times where God gives you a verse or a word in a sermon where someone else really does need to hear that, and that can really build them up, not tear them down, right? But we need to be listening with humility, not just to reinforce what we already believe, but expect that you're going to find something in here that's going to be rough, that's going to get down into your soul and make you see something that you're not comfortable with. You need to expect that there's going to be something in here that's different than you've always thought. And you need to, if you're reading the Bible day in and day out and not finding those things, that's when we need to kind of talk a little bit more about how we're reading the Bible. Because it's going to happen. Because none of us have it all figured out. None of us have God all figured out or the Christian life all figured out. All of us have things in our souls that need to be exposed through the scriptures. Okay, so if we're not having that, then we need to kind of go on to step two of this, which is second, we read with God. We read with God. Again, we can go into the scriptures and say, you know, I just want to find something that builds me up today, and I'm just going to search the scriptures until I find it. I'm going to find something for someone else. I'm going to find something, you know, I'm feeling uncomfortable, so I need something for comfort. You know, kind of, and that's reading it on our own. That's just standing over the scriptures and trying to consume something of it. But we need to read it with God and ask God, what do you want to say to me today? See if this one comes up. No? Oh. There we go. I'll stop. Stop clicking, John. Okay. This is a great quote. I read this the other day by Joseph Ratzinger, who is also known as Pope Benedict the 16th, former pope. And he says this, and he's talking about the transfiguration. When Jesus talks about the Bible, he talks about scripture with Elijah and Moses, which is, okay, that's a whole other story for another time, but they're talking about the scriptures, and he says this. He says, scripture had to be read anew with the suffering Christ, and so it must ever be with Christ. We constantly have to let the Lord draw us into his conversation with Moses and Elijah. We constantly have to learn from him, the risen Lord, to understand scripture afresh. Let God read the scriptures to you and listen. Read it in light of this week, this Holy Week, the suffering and resurrection of Christ. Read it with God. So we read with humility. We read with God. We read with the story in mind. That's the bottom one there. The story in mind, okay? So there's an overarching story in the scriptures of creation, of the fall, of God's promises to Abraham, of Israel, of the incarnation, Jesus is coming to earth, and then and his teaching and ministry and the cross and the resurrection, and we keep going, and we throughout the whole scripture, we get a glimpse of the end of what God is going to do ultimately. And we need to read understanding that. Okay, not just pick and choose this verse here and there, but to know how does this play into the story. There's this thing going around called the prosperity gospel, just that basically picks and chooses promises that God has made and say, name it and claim it. God wants to bless you all the time. Well, we know from the story that there is suffering, that Jesus did everything God wanted him to do, and he suffered. Job, there wasn't a problem with him, but he suffered, right? So we need to know the whole story. And we can't just pick and choose verses that we want to back up. Anyone can find any verse to back up any idea, pretty much, if you want to read the Bible long enough, okay? So we need to read the Bible with the story in mind. And then finally, we need to read the scriptures in community, with the community, okay? And by that I mean the church community, our church community, you know, things like our growth groups, things like our book group on Sunday morning. We have all, you know, on Sunday morning, we worship together and we read the scriptures and we do that together. We do that as a community. I mean that. Those are important, but I also mean we need to be reading the scriptures with people who are different than us. Because we have a lot of people in here who are pretty similar to one another. We have our differences, but demographically, tend to be similar. Racially, we tend to be similar. You know, we're all pretty much Americans here. We need to listen to voices who are different than us, who have different experiences of the faith, who have different experiences, who when they open up a story and read it, they're seeing something totally different than we are because of their experience. So we need to be reading the scriptures with community, or else, again, we're going to be really comfortable just kind of reinforcing what we already believe. We watch news that we already believe. We watch pick the channel that reinforces what we already believe. We do it all over in our lives. We cannot do it with Scripture. We need to read it with a community that's going to transform us give us different perspective. We need God to form us and reform us, to shape us and reshape us, to create in us a faith and then renew that faith and practice, and not try and put God into our own box. And Holy Week is at the core of that faith and practice. You know, throughout the Gospels, if you read them enough, there are lots of times when Jesus says, shh, don't tell anyone about this. He heals people. He says, don't tell anyone about this, right? In Holy Week, Jesus shines the spotlight right on himself. He does it on Palm Sunday. Jesus wants us to know all those other things, but he wants us to know them in light of this week. This week is what's at the core of our faith. This week is what opens up to us how to read the scriptures. This week is where we see God for who God truly and most ultimately is. That's why we place such importance on it in the church. So we've listened to Jesus' questions all through Lent. And this week we listen and we observe his life with a greater intensity. And we do it as a community, together. Individually, we do it. We do it together as a church. We're doing a lot of things with other churches this week. And we're doing it with the church around the world. The church around the world is celebrating Holy Week this week. All intensely observing the last week of Jesus so that we can see and know God for who God really is, so that we can participate in what God is really doing. And so this week, listen and watch. Let the images and words of Jesus mold your mind and your will. Let the image soak in of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on this donkey. Let the image sink in of Jesus kneeling on the floor and washing his disciples' feet. Let the image sink in of Jesus giving thanks and breaking bread and giving it to his disciples. Let the image sink in of Jesus suffering on the cross, speaking words of forgiveness to the people who put him there. Let these images and words of Jesus sink in this week. Rest in them. Spend time in them. And let God shape you. See, know Jesus for who Jesus truly is. And if we do that, and the praises that we sing today will have a firm enough foundation to carry us through the sufferings and the trials and the temptations and the doubts that will come. Because we know God for who God really is. And we have become a part of what God is really doing in this world. Let's pray. Holy and magnificent God, we are far too small to ever understand you fully. But may we not miss the great lengths to which you have gone so that we can know you truly. God, as we approach the window, help us to shift our minds and our eyes so that we can see more than our own reflection, so that we can see your face. And God, I pray that for us this Holy Week, that as we walk each step of this journey with you and with one another, that we would be drawn into your heart, that your Spirit would come alive in us in a new way as our minds and our hearts and our bodies are connected with the heart of our faith. And help us to be a people of peace. Help us to be a people of extravagant welcome. Help us to be a people who are willing to hear the voices of those whom others silence. And help us to be a people willing to suffer that the world might know who you truly are. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.